Thanks, Andrew. Good evening, everybody. That was quite a long reading, but I wanted you to get the full picture of the story. And I just want to quickly explain before we start looking at the story of how we come to be looking at this one tonight. And it was actually at our annual conference the other week. And it was kind of a flippant comment, not necessarily a flippant comment, but one of the last things that Bishop Rowler actually said before he sent us out. And we were all stood up and he was blessing us all. And he just said the words and started talking about Manoah. And I was thinking, where's that story from? And then he said, and he gave a little bit of background. And I was like, ah, now I remember. And he said, know this, that you have given an accepted offering. And that kind of started over the last couple of weeks, me looking at into what does it mean for us as Christians today to give an accepted offering to God. And so this is what we're looking at tonight. And I want us to take us back to start with where it starts at the beginning of the passage, that Israel is a nation. Israel was meant to be standing out to its neighbours as God's chosen people, a holy nation that showed the rest of the world what it meant to follow God, that their lifestyle, their attitudes, their actions should all reflect and represent who God was and what he meant to them. But they keep turning throughout their history and following what their neighbors are doing, turning to their gods and worshiping their gods, turning to their lifestyle, and constantly God keeps trying to bring them back to his way, because God wants them to be obedient to his will and to his word and to have faith in him and in him alone. And time and again, as you read through the Old Testament, you see that they constantly keep turning their back on God and turning their eyes to the other nations and mingling with the other nations. And in many ways, they are a people who are chosen for holiness but corrupted by sinfulness. That time and again, rather than putting their trust entirely in God, they complain. They argue amongst themselves. They turn away from God's plan and think, well, we'll go our way. If you read later on in Samson's story, you'll also see that in Samson's life, that everything that God had said to his mother about not drinking wine or fermented drink or eating anything unclean or even the practices Nazarites did of not even touching a dead body, Samson, through his life, even though he's been blessed and dedicated from even being in his mother's womb, manages through his life to do the exact opposite of what he's supposed to do. And yet, God still uses him. And God still uses the nation of Israel. And wherever you and I are at tonight before God, God can still work in our situation, and his will can still come to fruition in and through us, because God's will eventually always works out. But it's often as though that as a nation and as individuals, the default position is to do the opposite of what God wants, of God's plan for the nation and for people. And I want you to know that, yes, God is gracious and God is compassionate, but that has to be matched by his people's obedience to do his will and to bring about his plans. That we are here for a purpose. That we are here as his people to represent him to the rest of the world. To the people at work, to the people in our homes, to our community. So this is why we see Manoah's wife receiving clear instructions from her divine visitor, who clearly stands out to her in some way as being a man of God. I love the fact that she goes, well, he was very awesome in certain translations. You know, how do you describe it? Well, he was awesome. And she's told that she will give birth to a son, and that this son is to be dedicated to God from the womb, and is given clear instructions on what she is to do. She's not to touch any wine or fermented drink, and other things as well. And she doesn't ask where he comes from, and he doesn't give her his name. But she then goes back to report everything to her husband and says, well, I don't know where he was from. I don't know his name, but this is what he told me to do. I don't know if you've actually noticed, we don't actually get her name at this point. We don't actually know Manoah's wife's name. If you know what the name is, come and see me afterwards. But we don't actually know what her name is. And yet she is the one in this story who is being called to be obedient, is being called for a purpose, and is given clear instructions on what she has to do. And I don't know whether Manoah is at this point feeling a bit left out or just wanting to have something of the experience of this visitor for himself. And his response is to pray to God and ask for the man of God to return to them again to teach them how to bring up the boy. It's interesting that he's already thinking ahead. This child hasn't even been born yet. And he's already got plans of, well, how are we going to actually raise him? And I don't know about you, you know, I clearly remember the days when we found out that Joanna was expecting Sam as our first child. And, you know, I was the sort of person who was already thinking, well, I hope he's tall like me, so that he can become a better basketball player than me, and I'm old and, you know, he's in the NBA or whatever, that he can look after me. And Joanna's going, the child's not even been born yet, and you're already making plans. And I wondered why Manoah is actually doing that. Because they haven't even completed the instructions God has given his wife. And already Manoah is asking about, well, what next? What's going to be the next thing? We know that his wife had not been able to conceive. And at that moment when he hears of the blessing that God is placing on his family, Manoah is already then jumping to the next thing. Well, how do we bring this boy up? And God in his grace allows the angel to return. And again, he visits Manoah's wife while she's out in the field. And this time she goes and gets Manoah and brings him back so that he can actually meet him and hear from himself. And Manoah asks, when your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule that governs the boy's life and work? And the angel just repeats what he said to the wife in the first place. This is what I've told you to do. How often do we hear from God and already our minds start racing as to what next? When actually God just wants us to carry out what he has for us here and now. That actually he has something for us today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow is tomorrow. But today, God's saying, this is what I want you to do. This is who I want you to be. So the messenger reiterates what he's already told Manoah's wife. Now, as often in the culture at the time, as a sign of hospitality, Manoah asked the man to stay. And the angel's clearly got other things to be doing. In some translations, it says, even though you detain me. So the angel's obviously got some other business he's got to be taking care of. And says he will not eat the food, but if they are to make an offering, then it is to be to the Lord. And again, we see that Manoah deviates slightly. And he says, well, what is your name? so that we may honor you when your word comes true. Do you notice what he's done there? That Manoah doesn't know who it is that's standing before him. He's been told that his wife must do, that they are going to be blessed with a son, that this son is to be dedicated to God, even while he's still in the womb. And Manoah had made an offering and been told he's to make the offering to the Lord, but now he's asking the name of this man in front of him, this angel, so that he can honor him. Manoah had prayed to God to return the messenger. The messenger had returned and on God's command. So why is Manoah now wanting to honor the messenger when he has stated that it is God who should be honored? The angel clearly says, if you're going to do an offering, do it to the Lord. That should be indication enough to Manoah who it is that's standing before him. This is a messenger of God. Whether it's a prophet, whether it's an angel. And I think that Manoah is trying to take control a bit of this of the situation. That he wants to understand for himself what it is that's actually going on. How often do we try and take control back from God where we've said, this is me, this is about you. This is about your will coming into my life. And so often, we start to try and take control back. But in response to being asked for his name, the angel replies, why do you ask? It is beyond understanding. Or in some versions it says, or it's too wonderful. I love that. I love that response. Because it shows that the true essence of God, who is infinite, cannot be fully expressed or understood by our finite words or names. God is too wonderful. It's used to describe God, not our human experiences. Too wonderful. And I know that we've got many names and descriptions of God around this room. And I know the other week when I was reading them out the other Sunday night, because the youth told me I got it, I'd missed one out, and I missed out, I am. And at one point in this story, the angel says to Manoah, when Manoah asks him, are you the messenger that came? He says, I am. But even the words that we use to describe God, the names around here, do not fully comprehend who God is. And I wonder if there are times where we are too familiar with God, where Jesus is just our friend, where we don't fully comprehend who God is and what he has done for us in and through Jesus Christ. That in the way we come to him in prayer, it's as if we're just ringing or texting one of our friends with our requests. Where we think we know and understand him, and the way that we talk to him or think about him is exactly like trying to put him in a box so that we can understand him better. And for you, there might be names that you don't even feel that you can use for God. For example, Lord or Father, because those might have meanings for you that are hurtful, because your own experience of a father has not been a good one, or because of understanding of what it actually means. But I want us to never lose the awe and wonder and the purity of who God is and what those names actually mean when we use them to try and describe him. I was talking about this with Joanna last night, and her example that she used was, if you've ever seen the Disney film Aladdin, And she was trying to explain it. And I understood what she was getting at, that there's a point in Aladdin where the genie tries to explain who he is and why he lives in a lamp. And he says, you know, we've got phenomenal cosmic power living in an itty-bitty tiny living space in a lamp. And what kept me up from nearly most of last night, actually, because I was just trying to get my head round it, is that how could God come to earth in the form of a man as Jesus, to be born as a human child, to live amongst us, and still be God? I did 3 years of theology. I feel I know less now than when I started. And one of my theology lecturers once said to me, he said, as a five-year-old, most people have a better understanding of who God is at the age of five than they ever will do. But they take the rest of their lives to try and put that into words. I'll leave that one with you. Some of you kind of like, oh, okay. So Manoah feels he's got to make this offering. And as he makes the offering, the angel rises in the flames and it dawns on him who he has been speaking to. And he and his wife fall with their faces to the ground. They suddenly realize who it was that was standing before them. Even now, Manoah fails to grasp the obvious. And he thinks they're doomed to die. Thankfully, his wife is more rational, as it is for many of us who have wives. And she says, if the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and grain offering from our hands, nor shown us all these things, or now told us all this. It's as if she's saying, love, will you just open your eyes and your ears and just get a grip, because why would he have put us through all that and told us everything that he had planned and how God was going to bless us if he's just going to kill us? God had intervened and had intentions which required their obedience, and in particular his wife. Yes, they had made an offering before him, before the angel. But the real offering is that they would now fulfill what God has asked of them. Not just for their own sakes, but for an entire nation. That nation would come back to him because of the way that God was going to use this child called Samson. And today we know that God is gracious and compassionate to us because we know that he has made the greatest offering of all, his son, Jesus Christ, so that we may be an acceptable offering to God in and through Christ as our Lord and Savior. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul expresses this in chapter 5. Reading from verse 1, it says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Our response is that we are to be obedient to God, to follow his example, to follow the example that Jesus set out for us, and to follow his word as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. What is the church here for? What is the church known for? As we're in that prayer time before, there's two clear things that have come out over the last 2 weeks. One is a cause for celebration, that the church in this nation is doing a great work. But for many, the reality of what the church is known for is quite the opposite. When actually they should be the same thing. And for many of us, we may have had times where the church has actually hurt us. Where people within the church, in whatever way, have left us broken. Have left us feeling like we have been devalued. That we don't actually belong. When God is crying out that we are loved, that we are of the highest value to Him. And so sadly, as we've seen in the news over the last couple of weeks, what the church should be here for and what we are known for are often poles apart. But we long to show those around us who God is and what He has done for them and for us. And to show them by our example and our obedience how He meant for us to be. Also recognizing that there are influences that surround us. What do you long to be? Do you long to be a chosen person? Someone who is loved by an infinite God? But what do you actually act like? Because it breaks my heart that the church is supposed to be an example, a light on a hill. When in reality we see time and time again, it falls short. And that we are actually part of that body. And if one part hurts, we all hurt. Whatever denomination it is, we are part of the church. And the world looks at it and it points its finger. And there are times where we have to say, sorry. And allow God's grace to break through once again. But also we must guard ourselves as well. And that's why Paul writes from verse 3 in Ephesians 5, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are all out of place, but rather thanksgiving." I put that sign up, caution, watch your step, because this last week I've been abroad. Well, actually, no, I've been to Anglesey, but I treat it as abroad, and I feel like I've got a suntan worthy enough to say I've been abroad. And they talk a different language over there as well. But there we go. And on one particular day, on one of the sunny day of the holiday, we went over to the northwest side of the island near Holyhead to South Stacks Lighthouse. And around there, I mean, you're talking of 150 foot cliffs, and there's no safety rail. Health and safety has not reached Anglesey. But what they do have is they have these little signs that say, caution, watch your step. What amazes me is how many people that were there got as close to the edge as possible. One guy is on this grass verge with a 150-foot drop, and he's leaning over like that. And I'm just thinking to myself, are you really that stupid? There are signs, little signs telling you, you know, watch your step, and you're leaning over. You don't even know what's underneath you. And you're leaning over just to try and get a better view. I have a 13-year-old son who loves taking risks. And he sees everybody else and he just thinks, it's okay. If everybody else is doing it, it's fine. he has a mother who worries about him. And it got to that point where I'm kind of in between the two of them. He's kind of stood on the edge like this, looking down and looking out and wanting to sit with his legs dangling over the edge with that long drop. And she's telling me to sort him out. I'm like, well, if you've got the problem with him, you sort him out. And so we had to have that conversation of what is a suitable place to be. How close to the edge can you actually go? God gives us freedom. But with that freedom, how close to the edge do we want to go? How far away from God's will do we think is acceptable? Yes, I'll do what God wants me to do, but as close to the edge as possible. When actually in reality, as I tell people that time and time again, the most exciting place to be is as far away from that edge as possible, right in the heart of what God has for you and what God has for me. And as I said earlier, it's so sad to see that all too often the world sees and picks up on the very things that Paul talks against inside the church. And they say, chosen for holiness, but corrupted for sinfulness. Our aim and our focus should be on God and on showing those around us who God is and what he has done for us and what he has done for them, and to show them by our example and our obedience how he meant for each and every one of us to be. That if God can take someone like me and someone like you and transform us into the person that he wants us to be, that as an empty cracked vessel, a cracked pot, or a crackpot, as you might think of me at times, that he actually can do an amazing transformation. Paul writes in Romans 12, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. I want to ask you a question. Will you live your life as an acceptable offering in and through Christ? As Manoah's wife said to her doom and gloom husband, who thought they were about to die, if the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted the offering from our hands, nor shown us all these things, or now told us this. God has a plan for us, for you and for me. Whatever then we offer in the course of our life, let it be offered without obligation and with the recognition that it is not our gift that is acceptable, but rather God's love for us that refines and renders us and our gifts as acceptable offerings. It's God's work in and through us that makes us an acceptable offering. We just have to be obedient to what he wants to do in and through us. Are you willing to be that offering? Let's pray. Lord God, you are awesome. You are too wonderful. We cannot fully understand you and what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. But we understand that you are a God of grace and compassion. And you long for each and every one of us to follow your ways. And Lord, I know for myself and for many here, we can't do it in our own strength. So Lord, will you pour out your Spirit on us today? Would you give us the strength that we need so that we can be the church that you want us to be? So that we can be the people that show others the way back to you. That there may come the day where this nation is known as your nation. Where the church of this country is known around the world, not because of the things it gets wrong, but that it's obedient to your call and to your will and your grace. Lord, whatever is not of you, we place it at the foot of the cross. And we leave it there so that we are free to walk in your ways. May we be obedient to your call on us today. In Jesus' name, amen.